Okay, good morning, good Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Maharal Shir. We have two Maharals we wanted to get to, Bli Neder Mir Tashem, today on Parshas Kisavo. So let's get started. I just want to mention that the learning we do this month in the Kolel is sponsored generously. And it's sponsored, we are learning L'Zechus Arufua Shlema. How are you doing? L'Zechus Arufua Shlema for Rafael Moshe Elimelech Ben Basha, who's taka in need of a very serious refuah, and still is so. So we should keep that in mind as we learn. This week's learning is also sponsored anonymously in honor of the Hebrew Academy of Nassau County, which has some relationship to our kolel as well. So we appreciate that sponsorship too. So our shir today, we're talking about Parshas Kisavo. So we're going to talk about one ma'aral in the parsha, but if you'll look at the way we arranged it on the sheet, page number one is the entire entirely one source. It's one Maharal in Gurari, but the indented parts are the Maharal in other Svarim as they relate to our Maharal. So we'll try to go point by point in the Maharal. Very yisodistic, very fundamental Maharal. A lot of points that he raises that are important in general in Sefer Dvarim, and also in general to the Parsha itself, and also things that you need to think about in other places in the Torah. So we'll go step by step. So look in source number one in the Rashi. Rashi comments in our Parsha. The context is important to understand Rashi. It's not our avoda right now, but he's commenting on a pasuk in the Tochcha, in the Klalos, that appear in our Parsha, Parsha Kisavo. And in these Klalos, the Psukim are describing how we're not going to experience any rain. Mecha, Asher, I don't remember if it's Roshcha or Oshecha, Roshcha, Nechoshes, that the skies above you will be copper. Morris, Roshcha or Oshecha? It should be Roshcha, I think. Okay, based on the singular nature of the pasuk, it should be Roshcha, but I don't remember what the Nekudos. Either way, the skies above you will turn to copper. What does that mean, they'll turn to copper? Sounds like it's pretty good. It's not gold, but I'll take copper. Not so bad. No, that's not a bracha. That's a klala. Why is that a klala? It means there's not going to be rain, right? It means the sky is going to be so hard and so tough that rain's not going to come out of it. So the skies are going to be copper. Welcome. Here's the sheets right here. The skies are going to be copper, so you're not going to experience any rain coming from the sky. The rest of the pasuk tells us that the ground is going to be like iron, meaning nothing's going to grow from the ground. So it's going to be a very tough terrain and a very tough type of weather. I mean, I don't actually mean this, but we could use a little copper in the skies in L.A. We had a lot of rain last year, but I don't actually mean that, so we'll keep that as a joke. So if you read the Rashi here in the first source, Rashi tells us, klalos halalu, these klalos, these curses that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is offering us in the Toicha, in Parshas Kisavo, klalos halalu are not actually directly from Hashem, so to speak. Rather, Moshe mipi atzmo amaran. Moshe said them on his own. That is a strange statement. We're going to have to get into that. V'shebahar Sinai mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu amaran kimashman. But the ones that we received at Sinai, the klalas, the tochcha that we received at Har Sinai, that was actually said by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. What are we talking about? What are the klalas by Har Sinai? Where else do we have a tochcha? In Sefer Vayikra, in Parshas Bichukosai, we have a tochcha, correct? So there are two tochchas. There's a tochcha in Bichukosai, and there's a tochcha, there's klalos here in Parshas Kisavo. So Rashi draws a distinction. He says there's a difference between Kisavo and Bichukosai. In Kisavo, the klalos are coming from Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And in Bichukosai, the klalos are coming from Hashem himself. Does anyone understand that? Does that make sense to anyone? Is there a problem with that? Name one problem with that. Yeah, why? Why do you think that? Because everything comes from Hashem. Every pasuk in the Torah is from Hashem. If you would actually believe, chas v'shalom, that any word in the Torah was not given directly by God, yeah, I wouldn't invite you back to the shir, correct. You'd be pretty krum. Krum is a very light way of saying it, Mark. But I like the term. It happens to be the yeshivish term. But it's a light way of saying it. You'd be a kofar. You'd be a not bikaris. You can't believe such a thing, correct? That's crazy. So what does Rashi mean that he's saying that that any of the words in the Torah, and specifically the Tochcha here, are not from Hashem, they're from Moshe? So read the Gur Ari, the Maharal's commentary, over here in Os Zayin, in the Hartman editions, source number one, the second source here. Moshe mipi atzmo amar, and he's commenting on the Rashi. Perish, what does this mean? Ki acher shahaya omer mipi atzmo, lo haya klala b'koach kolkach. So first he explains the idea Rashi's driving at, and we'll come back to this in the next segment, Bli Neder, but he says because it was coming from Moshe Rabbeinu and not directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it was a weaker klala. It was a klala with less teeth. It wasn't as strong of a curse. But we have to still figure out what that means. Fine. The ein ha-perish Moshe mipi atzmo below HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What Mark suggested heretically before, just kidding, it wasn't you, don't worry. What Mark suggested heretically before was that Moshe Rabbeinu said this on his own, without Hashem's help. Says the Maharal, no way, that's kfira, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that Moshe said it without Hashem's help. No, sha'af dover echelor Moshe mipi atzmo. No such thing exists that Moshe Rabbeinu said on his own. Ela ki Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom haya omer, v'akadosh baruch hu hiskim al yado. Moshe Rabbeinu would say something, and it was endorsed. It had the stamp, it had the approval, the stempel of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? So I had I'm not going to share the details, but I had a very sensitive, serious, significant shaila I was dealing with this week. I needed a very, very important etzah. I put a lot of thought into it myself. So I thought about all the tzadim. I thought there were two sides to the question. I had reasons to say both. And I was leaning towards one side in particular. And I called my Rebbe. And I talked it out with him. I needed a psak and I needed an etzah. So I spoke the whole thing out with him. And then I said, before, you know, I'm asking you the question to try to like paskin for me, give him the etzah. But I said, do you want me to present what I think the tzadim are? Or you already can think of it on your own. You don't need me to present it. So just this is a big shemush in terms of how to be a rebbe to someone or how to be a mentor to someone in general. So he asked me to first say out what I thought. Because I think he wants to train me to think on my own. I need help with the decision, but a person has to think for themselves. They have to be able to make decisions. They're not always going to be able to call a Rebbe, but even when they can, they need to develop their own brain, their own heart. So he said, say out the tzadim. So I spoke for 10 minutes. I spelled out the two sides. I thought about what I was thinking. And I presented the whole thing, and he responded. He's a man of very few specific and eloquent words in general. And he said, I concur with everything you said. I endorse everything you said. And I would repeat everything you said. Meaning, so did I say it or did my rabbi say it? Who said the words? I said the words, mi piatmi. But I said the words of my rabbi, correct? On one level, I said something my rabbi wanted to say, would say, endorsed saying. I got lucky. It doesn't usually happen that way. Usually I say it and he says, very interesting, but I say differently. So this time we got lucky. But in this lucky instance, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was mechavin to also, according to the Maharal here. Moshe Rabbeinu would say what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to say. So he was almost like a mouthpiece for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but not in a very direct way, but more in the sense of he was saying what HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended as well. The second possibility that the Maharal presents over here, oh, haya omer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu emor ata kach. The other possibility is that Moshe Rabbeinu stood there and Hashem said, say this, say that. You know, the like a bayachasna, the Masada Kedushin says, say hare, hare, say at, say mekudeshes. So then the Rav Shecht always tells a story that one time, you know, one of the Rabbanim was saying, say hare, hare, say at. So the way he would do it is he would say the words and then he'd say the word. Say hare, at, and the guy would repeat. When he got to Lee, the Rebbe, the Masada Kedushin, didn't want it to sound like he was being Mekadesh to Isha. So he said, say hare, hare, at, say li. And the guy says, say li. Meaning he just repeated whatever the Rebbe was saying. So here, Moshe Rabbeinu just repeated whatever Hashem said. He said it mi piatmo. He was the one saying it. He was the one giving the speech. But he was just repeating the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. That's the Yisod the Maharal draws out here. Now that is still fascinating. That's still new. Because that's different in some way than the rest of the Torah. If you look in the source one with the indent over here, the Tiferes Yisrael, that's the Maharal Sefer on Torah in general, in Perek Mem Gimel, the 43rd Perek. So the Maharal says here that there is a distinction between Sefer Dvarim and the rest of the Torah. In the rest of the Torah, the way we usually think of Moshe Rabbeinu as the speaker, as the one giving the Torah, is a phrase we refer to as Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Grono. That basically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a microphone in Moshe Rabbeinu. He spoke into Moshe Rabbeinu's head and it came out his mouth. Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was just the amplifier. The amplifier, is that the speaker? That's what it's called, the amplifier? It was just the amp. The Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was just he was just a mouthpiece, literally, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke through. That's how it is in Bereishis. That's how it is in Shmos, in Vayikra, and Bamidbar. But in Dvarim, it's something different. In Dvarim, the Maharal refers to him as a shliach. More like other nevuos, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him what to say, and he says it. He repeats it. So on one level, of course, it's all the word of God. Of course, it's Dvar Hashem, it's Ratzon Hashem. It all comes directly from Hashem. But it comes directly through Hashem as expressed by Moshe Rabbeinu. And Dvarim is unique in that way. We're talking about it in terms of the close, in terms of the tochacha here. But that's true about the entirety of Sefer Dvarim. In fact, the Rav Soloveitchik used to explain it, that the Sefer Dvarim is almost like the Torah Shebaal Peh of the Torah Shebichsav. Meaning all of Torah Shebichsav is the word of God, spoken by God, with Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth as the microphone. Sefer Dvarim is Moshe Rabbeinu's shir klali on the Torah. It's the Chazara shir on the mitzvos, and even the new things are his own sidur, his own presentation of the Torah. And in that sense, the Torah Shebichsav has an element of oral law, of Torah Shebaal Peh too, in Sefer Dvarim. And that has nafkaminas. It has multiple nafkaminas. First of all, the Maharal says that you'll notice the the difference between ways mitzvos are presented, in particular, most outstandingly, the two Aseres HaDibros, in Parshas Yisro and Shmos, and in Parshas Va'eschanan and Dvarim. They have differences. They have unique setups in terms of arrangement, in terms of wording. So the Maharal says, and he says this literally, he says, every single thing that's different. He doesn't tell you how, but he says every difference you find in the presentation of the second set of Aseres Dibros is accounted for by the fact that it's Moshe Rabbeinu teaching the Dibros here as opposed to Hashem himself. Very interesting idea. Additionally, we find in the Gemara in Yevamos, in the first parak, our kol is learning Masechet Yevamos this year. So in the first, Masechet Yevamos is very difficult to Masechet. Anyone who did Daf Yomi may or may not realize that, depending on how they did their Daf Yomi, but it's a very difficult Masechet. When you get to Daf Gimel and Beis, until Daf Ches, though, it's really, it's lighter. It's lighter in the sense that it's all about the sugya of Esei Dochalosisei. So there on Daf Dalid, in the context of darshaning where the concept of Esei Dochalosisei come from, the Gemara mentions that Sefer Dvarim is different than other Svarim, and that you can darshan smichus, meaning Rabbi Yehuda even agrees that when you have psukim that are juxtaposed one to the other, you can say, hey, why is this pasuk next to that pasuk? It must be teaching us something. Rabbi Yehuda says you can't say that in the other four books. Why not? So Tosis has one approach. One of the achronim on the side of the page, which Soloveitchik expounded upon, explained that Sefer Dvarim is different than all the other books. All the other books, it's Hashem's word. You don't necessarily know what the significance is, if there's significance, to the placement of those words. But Moshe Rabbeinu arranged, so to speak, presented Sefer Dvarim. It's Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebaal Peh, you can try to figure out why the Rebbe said this first and this second and put this next to that. So you can darshan smuchin. You can figure out why things are next to each other in Sefer Dvarim uniquely as opposed to other Svarim. So Sefer Dvarim is unique. Says the Maharal, the same is true about the Tochacha, the Klolos, which appear in Sefer Dvarim as we're reading them here. Fine. Now, the other thing that he mentioned is that because these klalos came from Moshe Rabbeinu's presentation himself, as opposed to, so to speak, directly from Hashem, so therefore they're lighter klalos. They're not as strong, they're not as intense, they're not as significant as the klalos, as the curses that are found in Parshas Bichukosai. In fact, the Maharal continues, now we're going back out, not indented anymore. The second hero, it starts with Uvizeh. Uvizeh animatari, it's mashalo timtza, or mashalo, I guess, timatze beklalos, Mishnah Torah, divrei nechama basof. So the Maharal notes an interesting distinction between the klalos which are found in Bichukosai and the klalos which are found in Parshas Kisavo. In Bichukosai, the psukim describe how terrible the klalos are going to be. And then it says, you know, Af Gam Zos, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to, Zacharti is Brisi Yaakov, Af is Brisi Yitzchak, Af is Brisi Avram Eskor, Ba'aretz Eskor. There's nechama, there's condolences after the klalos. Right? We have a big Musar Shavuos, and then it says, don't worry, it's all going to be okay. In Parshas Kisavo, it's kind of a rough ending. It goes through the klalos, and that's it. The klalos just end abruptly. There's no nechama. There's no condolences at the end. There's no divrei nechama. Why not? So the Maharal says, that's why. Because when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ein davar ra yotze mi'ito. There's no such thing as evil by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is a very important yesod I put here from the Nesivos Olam Nesiva Tshuva, but you see it all across the Sefer Maharal. All across the Sefer Maharal. The concept of tov, of goodness, of benefit in this world, that's directly from Hashem. That's how Kadosh Baruch Hu bestows tov on the world. Tov is real. Tov has mamashas. It's tangible. It's real. It exists and it lasts forever. Ra, evil in this world, doesn't come from Hashem in the same sense. What evil represents actually is the removal of tov. Meaning Kadosh Baruch Hu be'atzmuso inherently is good and goodness and bestows goodness on the world. When someone sins, when circumstances are such that someone deserves to be punished, it's not that Hashem places evil in their life. There's no entity of evil. He just simply removes the goodness and evil sets in. But that's a major difference. Evil is not an existent entity. It's actually just a lack of good. Goodness is actually an existing entity. It's the representation of Hashem tangibly in this world. So says the Maharal that anytime you find Ra, something which seems evil in the world, it can't be that it's actually evil. It must have some goodness at its end. It must have at its core some reason that it's going to develop over time to become Tov. Says the Maharal, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a Tov himself in Bichukosai, it ends with Nechama. Why does it end with Nechama? Because all of those klalos, all of those curses, they feel bad, they seem bad, they're experienced as ra, but ultimately what are they? Tov. Ultimately at the end, underlying it at the surface, at the core, is tov of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we go through this entire course of klalos, but we come out on top with a nechama, with condolences, with goodness at the end. But in Sefer Dvarim, when we have Parshas Kisavo, we have the Tochacha, who's saying the speech? Who's saying the Musar Shmuz? Who's telling us about all that ra? Moshe Rabbeinu, a human being. It may be true from Hashem's perspective, everything will end up being tov, but when a human being expresses the ra of the kolos, they can't necessarily see, perceive, or declare the goodness at the end, or the goodness that underlies that ra. So when Moshe Rabbeinu presents the kolos, it doesn't end with good, it doesn't end with condolences, because it's not coming from Hashem in the same sense, and the ra, as we perceive it as humans, has teeth, it has existence, it has mamashas, it has tangible nature, and therefore we don't come out of it on top with the condolences, with the nechama at the end. He says a beautiful idea in the Siva Tshuva. We don't have time to get into it, but you'll read the bold on your own time, a beautiful, beautiful pshat in the Gemara Yushalmi that he quotes over there. Lastly, the bottom paragraph over here that's bolded. So the Maharal asks, if you notice that another difference between the two Tochachas, the one in Bichul Kosai and the one in Parshas Kisavo, is that in Kisavo there are 49 sets of klalos. You have to figure out how to count them. But there's 49 curses in Sefer Vayikra and Bichul Kosai. In our Parsha, in Parshas Kisavo, there's 98. So the Maharal wonders if the klalos in Bichul Kosai are so much harsher than the ones in Sefer Dvarim, in Parshas Kisavo, in our Parsha, so then why are there more in our Parsha than there are in the previous case? That doesn't make sense. Hashem's klalos are much stronger, so there are less of them. And the Moshe Rabbeinu's klalos are much weaker, but there are more of them. The answer is, it actually makes sense, right? Because Moshe Rabbeinu's klalos are weaker, you need more of them to equal the same result. Whereas, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, and I don't mean this literally, lacks in quantity, he makes up for in quality, because his curses are double as strong. So he only needs to do 49 curses in Bichul Kosai. That amounts to the 98 that are in our Parsha. They're actually equal, because Moshe Rabbeinu only has half as much power to his klalos in our Parsha. If you look in the Sefer Netzach Yisrael, in Perek Yedal, you have in the very bottom of the page, he makes another point, which is very, very interesting as well. But we'll leave it on the side so that we can get to the second idea in the Maharal. If you flip the page to page number 2. The Psukim tell us in Parshas Kisavo, here in the curses, cursed be the one who doesn't yakim. What does yakim mean? Hold up, uphold, yeah, correct. We'll see what that means. As divrei haTorah zos, the Torah, lasos osam v'amar kol ha'am, amen. So Rashi gives a pshat here. What does it mean to uphold the Torah? To keep the mitzvos? Keeping the mitzvos is just keeping the mitzvos. It has its own separate klala. So the Ramban says it doesn't mean that if a person doesn't keep the mitzvos, he will be cursed. I mean, it's not good to not keep mitzvos. You're not going to get the Keser Shem Tov award at graduation if you don't keep the mitzvos. But it's not an aror. It's not a separate curse for not keeping the mitzvos. A person eats chazer, a person breaks Shabbos, he's a bad guy. He's going to get punished. But he's not aror asher lo yakim es haTorah hazos. Says the Ramban, we'll read the bold inside, lufi daiti, according to my understanding, ki akabala hazos. What we're trying to say over here, she yoda b'mitzvos b'libo, v'yiyu b'ein of emes, v'yamin she ha'oso son yi lo schar v'tova v'ha'over alein ye anish. Vim yichbor be'achas mehen, otia be'enav betela le'olam hinehu arer. There's two types of guys who eat chazer. One guy who eats chazer knows it's wrong. He knows he's going to get Gehenna. He knows that he's doing something that's an aveira. And yet, he has such a taiva for chazer, although if you've ever visited a farm, I do not understand what the taiva is. Those animals look very not tasty. But he has a taiva for chazer. He wants a chazer. He wants to eat. He wants the pig. And what can he do? His taiva overwhelms him, so he eats it. He knows it's wrong. He knows he's going to get punished for it, but he does it anyway. Then you have a second guy who says, what ribono shalom? What mitzvos? What chazer? Who cares trefer kosher? The whole thing doesn't matter to me. The whole thing's a joke. I don't care about it. There's no guilt. He's kofar. He denies the seriousness, the significance of his actions and of Hashem's Torah and mitzvos. That's a person who's arasher lo yakim es divrei haTorah hazos, the Ramban says. That's a person who's not only violating mitzvos, that's one level and it's pretty bad, but he's actually not yakim es divrei haTorah hazos. He doesn't hold of, the way we would say in yeshivish, not English, but yeshivish English. He doesn't hold of the Torah. He doesn't think the Torah matters. He doesn't think there's schar va'onesh. He doesn't think the mitzvos have any serious nature to them. That's a person who's not upholding the Torah. He violates Yisurim, that's one level. But someone who doesn't hold of the Torah entirely, that's a different issue. That's arasher lo yakim es divrei haTorah hazos. In the Sefer Tiferes Yisrael of the Maharal, you have it here in the middle of the page. So in Perek Nun Aleph, the 51st Perek, he gives reasons to reject. He has kashas in the Ramban, and then he quotes the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi in Masechah Sota, the Ramban quotes this, but says it differently. The Yerushalmi in Masechah Sota will only quote one opinion. It quotes this pasuk, and it says, "V'chiyesh Torah nofeles." What do you mean you have to hold the Torah up? The Torah falls over? What are you talking about? The Torah falls over. So Rabbi Shimon ben Al-Yakim Omer, Zeha Chazan. The Chazan is the one who upholds the Torah. Now, Chazan is not the way we use it colloquially here. It actually means Hagba. It means the person who lifts the Torah. The Ramban quotes this too. It's just he goes a different route with it. It means the person who holds up the Torah. What does that mean, says the Maharal? Let's read it inside for a moment in the bold. The Yira Perusho, this is what it means. Kihem Yidrashu Ki Perish Yakim. The Yerushalmi understands the word Yakim, uphold. Shetzarach Chazan Lahakim HaSefer Torah. The Chazan has to pick up, has to hold up the Sefer Torah. V'lo Yochaz Oso Lemala. You can't lift it in the sense of holding it from the top like this. That's such a sad way of holding it. Holding from the top of the Sefer Torah, you got to lift it from the bottom, get leverage, and pick it up and show it to the whole kehila. Lo yochaz solamala. Don't hold it from the top, right? Yochaz solamata v'yakim osolamala. Display it to everyone. V'zehu akamasa mamish gamkein. That's upholding it in a real way. Kikasher nohig bo kavod. When a person shows kavod, shows honor to the Torah, davar zekiim haTorah. If a person shows honor to Torah, that itself is fulfillment of the Torah as well. Vim yochaz osa shelo b'kavod, if you hold it in a not b'kavodic way, you're mivaza the Torah, davar zeh nefila. That's referred to as falling down. You're letting the Torah fall to the ground. Shegorim shetipul haTorah. The Torah is going to fall by the wayside, so to speak. People are not going to keep the Torah if we're not mechabed it. Lakach ksiv asher lo yakim, klomar hasha adam chayv lasos shetorah lo tipol. You have to make sure the Torah stands upright. You have to make sure the Torah doesn't fall, doesn't end up in a place of disgrace. V'zeh kasher yitin kavod l'Torah. When you give honor to the Torah, az hakol osim es haTorah b'maisa. Then people will actually keep the Torah. When I was just a few years ago, I guess three years ago, so I was in the summer. We used to go to my in-laws' house for the summer. My in-laws were in Eretz Yisrael, but we're the only Kollel family with a summer home in Woodmere and two cars and a cleaning lady. It was unbelievable. Every summer we had a house to ourselves, a big house to ourselves, and a couple of cars, and it was great. So and then I found that there are other Kollelim where people have such a thing as well. But either way, so I had it in my own unique way. It felt good at the time. So when I was there, sort of Eliyahu Goldvich came over. He called me. He said he wanted to meet. He had just started Tzmichas Chaver program, and it wasn't huge yet. It was getting bigger. He said he wanted to meet, so he came over and he asked if I would start one in Washington Heights. That's where I was living at the time. So he gave me a presentation about what it was and how it could help and you know, how I'd be helpful in it. And in that context, he told me, and this is what stuck with me, he told me one of the main things about Tzmichas Chaver, at the end of the course, if you take the test, you get like a little bit of a cloth. It's not real smicha, but it's a Tzmichas Chaver. It's nice to hang on the wall. So he told me, you walk into people's homes, and what's hanging on their wall? Sometimes artwork, but a jersey from this basketball player and their favorite team, the posters on the wall. And then the kids mimic that. The kids go on their walls and they put their favorite athletes and they put their favorite rock stars. And that's the hakama. That's what we're holding up to our families. He said, the goal of Smichas Chaver is that someone should hang on their wall. I succeeded in learning. I took a test and I know Hilchos Shabbos. I'm proud to be involved in Talmud Torah. And when that kid walks into this guy's office, when that kid walks into this guy's room, in the dining room, when they sit down at the meal, and they look to the wall, they're going to see, my father is Mekim Es HaTorah Azos. My father has Divrei Torah on the wall. He holds up Torah. Torah is Bekavadik. Torah is the honor. Torah is the greatest thing in this house because that's what's on our wall. That's what we're fans of. We're Torah fans. That's what he said to me. In every house, they're Yankee fans. I want to make Torah fans. I want to make families that root for Torah. That's what the Maharal is talking about here too. If we hold up the Torah, if we do a literal Hagbah and a figurative Hagbah, we hold the Torah up to everyone around us, Mimela, it's going to seep in. The families, the communities, the friends, they're going to start to tag along because they see the Torah upheld. They see the covet of Torah. They're going to tack on. They're going to be involved. They're going to be Oses HaTorah as well. If you look at the very bottom source, we'll end with this. Rav Huttner in the Pachad Yitzchak in Maimer and Shruis, this is at the very end of a long Maimer, but he says, don't think that the only way of being Mechabed, of giving honor to the Torah, is by, I don't know, hanging pictures of Rebbeim on the walls, or sending a rabbi first class on a flight. By the way, Rabbanim should be sent first class on a flight. I again, even if I wasn't a rabbi, I would say this. It happens to be I'm also going to appreciate if someone sends me first class. But it's crazy, you know. You find real Gedolei Torah who are flown around the world to give speeches places. People put them in economy. And sometimes they stiff them also on the honorarium, but forget about that. But the Rabbanim need kavod, and Torah needs kavod, but the Rabbanim themselves don't care. Maybe the first class thing, if they're flying very far, they care because it's hard to fly. But other than that, they don't care. But for Torah, we need to do that. The community needs to put kavod into Torah. It's such an important thing. Otherwise, our kids see what we spend money on, what we don't spend money on. It's a very important idea. Either way, enough about my first class tickets. So the Rav Huttner says, that's not the only way you show kavod to Torah. You know how you really show kavod to Torah? You learn Torah. This beautiful line he says over here. V'akavana b'zeh einena l'nesinas kavod l'Torah b'fal mamash. Not just active honorifics. Hakavana ha'ikaris. The main idea here He ha'esek behilvos deus b'chovos levavos b'hasaga pnimis shall kavod Torah, to learn about what kavod Torah is, to get deep into Torah. Ha'befol mam shall kavod Torah ha'pnimis yavo mizek tozah muchrachas ki avoseinu v'rabosinu zachu lahasik b'torah mashe'esigu. Our forefathers, our ancestors, the people who succeeded in learning, they got what they got out of Torah. Why? Mitoch hakarasam apnimis benoraos chashivuso shel kutzo shel yidum haTorah. When they realize the beauty, the significance, the depth, the brilliance, the amazing, endless wisdom of Torah, that's when they develop the sense of kavod haTorah. And that sense of kavod haTorah leads to Talmud Torah, it leads to growth in Torah, it leads to asiyas hamitzvos. So we should be mechazik in our hagba. We should do better hagba. Fine, that's the first message. We should do the figurative hagba as well. We should lift Torah up in mechavid Torah, show people the chashivas of Torah, and we should be osek in Torah, learn more, have our families learn more, and Mamela will dig deeply, will see the kavod haTorah, and that will lead ultimately to not an arur, but a barach asher yakim, as divrei haTorah zos. Everyone have a wonderful Shabbos.